We're in Leviticus 23 tonight. I said Leviticus. And we're also going to be in Colossians chapter 2 as well. So got a Old Testament and New Testament. This is kind of the kickoff to a sermon series that I want to be doing for the next few weeks. You'll get a sense of what the series is all about when we read these two texts, but then I'll tell you a little bit more later. Let's start just by reading the actual passages, though, starting in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, and then we're going to do Colossians 2, 16 and 17. I know that's going to be a quick flip if you have your Bibles, but fear not. It's in the bulletin printed out, but also up here on the screen, too. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read God's word for us. Leviticus 23 starts like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." Now, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." These are the words of God. Thanks be to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we ask and pray that you would bless this time tonight. You would bless the words of my mouth so that I am able to clearly and truthfully speak about your word. You would bless all of our hearts, that they would be soft, that they would be open, that they would be willing to hear these words, even in a portion of scripture that sometimes we dismiss or write off as irrelevant or old. Father God, open our hearts to be able to receive and hear. And Lord, it strikes me now, I don't normally do this at the beginning of a sermon, but I just want to lift up, Lord, all that's going on in our world. This past week has reminded us, Father God, that even the institutions that we think of as so permanent, Lord, they aren't. In and of themselves. God, we need you. We trust in you to uphold our country, our society, our world. Father God, we pray for mercy. We pray for mercy over our country that is wounded and divided. We pray for mercy over the health of the hundreds of thousands that are in hospital right now fighting this virus. For our healthcare workers that are exhausted and overrun. For the way in which questions about how to deal with this virus have divided families and friends and even churches. Lord, have mercy. We ask it and pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing with me for prayer and scripture reading. I realize now I lost my place in Leviticus, so let me flip back there. Found it quick. All right, guys, so the sermon series we're jumping into these next few weeks is going to be all about feasting. And in particular, it's going to be studying these feasts that we find all of them sort of explained and spoken about in length in Leviticus chapter 23. The feasts were celebrations that God gave to the people of Israel that they would religiously and ceremoniously participate in and observe throughout the year. There were seven of them. And I did well this morning. Let me see if I can remember them all in the right order here again. So, start with the Feast of Passover. Most of you guys probably have heard of that one. And then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then the Feast of First Fruits. Then the Feast of Weeks. That's the one I always confuse a little bit, because that's the one we also refer to as Pentecost. So after that, there's the Feast of Trumpets. And then the Day of Atonement, and then it all is wrapped up at the very end with the Feast of Booths, where, a little bit of spoiler alert, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but people actually construct booths to live in outside, or maybe not live in, but at least stay in for a moment. So, like I said, that'll be a few weeks from now when we talk about that particular feast, but all of these feasts were done throughout the year, and by the time you got to the Feast of Booths at the end, it would cycle back around to renew the process all over again. That's how the year was sort of oriented for an Old Testament Israelite, and for many observant Jews still today. And what I want to do in these next few weeks as we're together and talking about these feasts is I want to read about each one, and I want us to learn together through this portion of God's Word that, let's be honest with each other, sometimes we just sort of skip through this one really quick. And we say, what in the world could this have to do with my life? But I want us to really sort of sit and soak it up and learn about what these feasts mean, what God is teaching his people in these feasts, and how they were each to be uniquely observed. That's going to be my main goal, but there's also going to be another big piece that we're going to be hoping to do as we learn about these feasts each week, but I'm not going to get to that right away. I'll save that a little bit. It has to do with that Colossians passage that we read, but I'm going to save that for the end. For right now, I want to focus and give our undivided attention to this Leviticus part, those first two verses we read in chapter 23, and I want to tease out of those verses an answer, hopefully, to this question that I have that's kind of stuck in my craw as I get ready for this sermon series, and the question is, why? Why does God care about this? Why does God care about appointing feasts for people, or festivals, as some of your translations are going to say? What is the big deal? What is the point? What is the purpose? That's what I'm hoping that these first two little verses introducing this chapter of Leviticus can maybe help us with. It doesn't answer that question explicitly, but it gives us a few hints, I think, that are going to maybe kind of get at that. So, one of the things I was learning this week is that for many people that study the Bible, especially kind of from more a critical viewpoint, that is, they're sort of questioning a lot of the assumptions about the Bible being God's word and things like that. They're kind of coming from it from a criticism perspective. They think that the answer to why is incredibly simple. They're like, hey, bro, this could be like a 30-second sermon right here because we got the answer for you. The reason why God cares about these things is because the harvest and planting season were really big deals for Israelites. They lived in an agricultural society, and if you notice, as you go through these feasts, you're going to find that each one of them, all seven, seem to coordinate with this big milestone in the harvest or the planting season. So that really, these are just harvest festivals that people have been doing all around the world for many, many days, and the Israelites sort of latched onto that, and they made these big celebrations about it. In fact, you're going to learn as we go through these that some of these feasts, even the way that they're celebrated, incorporate the produce of the harvest that was going on at that time. So that would be the really quick, short, boom, boom, boom answer to that question, why? Why does God care about this? Well, it's really just sort of celebrating these milestones and harvest and planting season. That's really it. We could answer the question like that. However, you probably knew that I was going to have a different take on this. That would be really incomplete if that was the only reason we gave. And the reason why I'm saying that is because of just some really, really minor details in those two verses that we read. Alex, can you go ahead one slide? I think I've underlined some words. Yeah, there we go. So, verse 2 says this, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast." Who do the feasts belong to? You tell me. My, of the Lord. What does that mean? They belong to God. Not the harvest, not the agricultural schedule. And even though no doubt about it, we could say, yeah, yes, there is a connection between the harvest and planting seasons and these feasts of the Lord, God is basically saying in this, hey, I'm not piggybacking on harvest. Harvest is piggybacking on me and my celebrations. Does that make sense at all? It's a tiny little sort of splitting of hairs, and yet I think it's really important for us going in that God is saying, hey, I want you to know first and foremost, these are my appointed days. And they might connect with some other event going on in your world, but don't think that those things are switched around. It starts with me and then goes to other pieces or other important things. So if that is the case, that these things belong to the Lord, it means that when I'm asking that question, why does God care about these things? Why does it matter? I've got to look somewhere else in this passage to find what the key piece is. And I think we're going to find it in that phrase, holy convocation. It's underlined here now. Well, some of you guys have a different translation. If you've got your Bible open and have another translation of that phrase, what does it say? Anybody? Yeah, that's the one I was thinking of. Some of the translations say sacred assemblies instead, which maybe helps kind of round out the picture of what this means. A holy convocation, a sacred assembly. Those words holy and sacred means they're set apart, they're special, they're intentional. And then convocation or assembly means simply, well, what we're doing here. It's a gathering together of people. It's a group. It's a community affair. So if we add those two things together, we've got this group of people coming together, and not randomly, like, you know, going to Target to run errands on the weekend. That's a group of people, but it's kind of a random group of people. This gathering, this convocation, this assembly is intentional. It's purposeful. It's sacred in that God's people are coming together for a reason. And I think that the answer to the question why God appoints feasts like this, why he cares so much, is because our God puts a premium on people intentionally gathering to meet together and celebrate his faithfulness. He puts a premium on people rejoicing in him and worshiping him, not in isolation, but in community. That matters to him. It matters to him so much that he orients and organizes their calendar, their yearly calendar, around them doing that consistently and intentionally. That's how much it matters. Now, this morning, I was kind of thinking over things in my head, and it kind of caught me that because of our current climate in this country right now, because of people wondering if churches should be meeting in person right now or if churches shouldn't be meeting in person right now, which is even kind of, it's difference of opinion in our own congregation. Some of you guys are at home watching online right now, and you're not here because you think it's not wise or right to be meeting at this moment. And those of you guys that are here tonight have a different opinion of that. And so this moment that we're in culturally made me think that it could be interpreted that what I'm trying to say right here is some sort of statement about what's right or wrong and this difference of opinion about whether we should be meeting or shouldn't be meeting. And for me to say God puts a premium on the people of God meeting together and worshiping him, not in isolation, but together, is me sort of making my charge like, yes, that's why we're meeting, that's why. Okay, not my intention. Just so you know. I think there is some connection there, no doubt about it. But believe me, guys, when we made the decision as a group of elders to say that we were going to be meeting, even though the state has asked us not to right now, it wasn't just a small reflection on two verses in Leviticus that brought us there. There were a lot of different things that went into that decision, a lot of different perspectives and scriptures and thoughts to weigh in that. So I don't want you to think that I'm just saying, oh, it's easy peasy. Leviticus 23, it says it's important for his people to meet together and feast, therefore we're meeting. Not that simple. And I want just to say that as kind of a caveat so you know that my point is not to really sort of throw my hat in that fray about what's right or what's wrong, but rather to simply say this. Whatever your opinion is about what we're doing right now, I hope you can at least agree that God's word makes it clear that it matters to him that his people be in community. I hope you can see that. That's not really debatable. What is debatable is if it's wise to be in community in certain times, but just in general, we cannot write off the fact that God's vision for his people is not to worship him in isolation, it's to worship him together. I think that's what these feasts are about. Now, let me add some about people coming together, intentionally coming together to worship God, one of the things we've also got to say is what a together atmosphere like that would feel like. The thing that's wrong with a phrase like, actually, Alex, could you go back a little bit? Holy convocations right here. The thing that stinks about a phrase like that is it sounds so rigid and boring. A holy convocation. Like, who gets excited about that? If I send out a group text inviting people over to my house on Saturday for a holy convocation, who's getting really geared up for that on a Saturday night? Not many people. Maybe Brian, but that's about it. That got way more laughter than I thought it would. But you guys know what I'm saying? The holy convocation, it feels so dry and rigid, and I mean, I was even going to make a crack about like feeling like going to the dentist office, but I know some of y'all are dentists in here, so I don't want to say that, so let's say the IRS instead. It's something that you've got to do, but you're not excited about doing it. But guys, here's the thing. That's misleading. It's not misleading because the words themselves are wrong. It's misleading that we would have that assumption about the holy convocation, but because realize what we're talking about here. Talking about feast, festivals. We use that word for a reason because they really were like that. These are times for God's people to intentionally come together and to joyfully revel in what He's done for them. It is full of excitement and mirth and laughter and gladness and celebration. I'm going to try to prove it to you real quick. Just a little bit of a summary about what these feasts are about that we'll see. One of the things that we will see with every single one of them is that either in part or in whole, God requires people to take the day off from their labors and their work to celebrate. Amen. Absolutely. So it wasn't a requirement that you wouldn't go to work that day, that you would rest, that you would find refreshment, you would find a chance just to take a deep breath. And then add to that the fact that some of these feasts that we'll read about, not all of them, but some of them, involve something called the peace offering, which was the coolest of all the offerings, in my opinion. Because the peace offering meant that whatever you brought, whether it be the unblemished animal, or the wheat, or the grain to give to the priest, that he would take that and he would give the appointed portion on the altar to the Lord, but then he would take the rest of it, which was a lot, and he would give it back to the person that offered it. For what? So they could eat and drink right then and there together with the rest of the community. They got to feast. So these festivals, these feasts, these holy convocations, which sound so dry to us, they were people coming together with their family, with their neighbors. They were taking the day off from their labors. They were eating and drinking and singing, partaking of this fine bounty of God's harvest, maybe the first time in months that they had eaten meat. What does that sound like to you? I'll tell you what it sounds like to me. It sounds like a party. It sounds like an awesome party. Some of the people up in Paradise, when I said that today, they kind of had a funny look on their face, so I figured I need to make sure you realize when I talk about party here, I'm not talking about what goes on at Fifth and Ivy with the fraternities and sororities. It's not drunken revelry. I'm talking about all the good things of the party, the joy, the togetherness, the familiarity. That's what these things were meant to be. And I'm saying that here in this kind of introduction sermon because as we get into the details, it is going to be very easy for you to forget that. And you're going to see a lot of commands. And it's going to be like, wow, God was really particular about what He wanted in these festivals. And it's going to be easy for you to overlook the fact these festivals were punctuated by joy. They're called feast for a reason. How cool is that? This is kind of off topic of really where I'm going, but I just want to say, how cool is that? That your God has designed his worship in such a way that when you worship him in the way that he calls you to, you are blessed and refreshed and receive rest from it. Isn't that amazing? And not as something where God is like, it's not an after-the-fact reward, as if you say, like, oh, you followed my instructions to do this boring holy convocation, and so now, a week later, I'll give you a blessing because you did it. No. Actually doing what he says in itself is the blessing and the refreshment and the joy. God says to his people, he says, honor me by resting from your labors. I didn't plan to say this. This might open up a can of worms, so I'm going to say it anyways. So in St. Louis, I remember being in the lobby of my church one day when a fella comes up to me, asked me what I had planned for the rest of the day on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I was like, oh man, I've got like 3 big tests tomorrow. I've saved all my study and all my work for tonight. I'm just going to go home and start cramming. And he looked at me with shock on his face. He's like, on the Lord's Day? You're going to do that? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, that's what I do. I live it up on Friday and Saturday. I save all my work for Sunday right before the week starts again. And he said, why wouldn't you do what God's told us to on this day of rest and worship and refreshment? And I'll tell you, my first reaction was very defensive. And I think I probably went home and told my roommate, like, you wouldn't believe what this legalistic guy at church said to me today. But you know what? That stuck with me enough that I decided that I wanted to change my habit and my pattern. And I started purposely trying to do, like, the work over the weekend on Saturday mornings just to get it out of the way and then to see what would it look like for me to really spend the Lord's Day as a day where I get to rest from my labor, which as a student was study and work, and just have that day as a time to go to church, to enjoy community with people, and not have that burden saying, like, oh, I got to get home and do X, Y, and Z. I was so blessed by it. That's what I'm trying to tell you guys. It wasn't like this thing, oh, I've been at bad and I need to fix that. It was like, I have been missing out for years of God's design for his worship, which is blessing and refreshment and rest and good. I mean, so much so, I've never gone back. Not because I legalistically think it would condemn me, but because I'm like, why would I? This is good how God has designed it. I want this. God gives his people a command, an ordinance, to follow closely how he should be worshipped in these festivals, but it's amazing that what he says he wants are things that will be for their good and will in themselves be his fatherly care for his people. This is what we mean when we say our Father in heaven is gracious and merciful. It's because he does stuff like this. Even all the way back in Leviticus, pull us back in. Remember the question we were looking at is why? Why does God care about feasts like this? And just to summarize, you can go to the next slide, Alex. We talked about a little tiny minor reason. It's connected with harvest festivals. But remember, that's not the whole reason. In fact, the major reason, the much bigger one, is because it matters to God that we as his people celebrate his faithfulness together. But we celebrate and joy. And that we do it not in isolation, but as community. That matters so much to him that he organizes the whole calendar year for the Israelites around that. So that's the minor reason and the major reason. But like I kind of previewed at the beginning of this, I have one more piece that I wanted to say for the end. I promise, I know we're getting close to 5 here. This is the last little bit. So if I've lost you, come back to me. It's an old move I learned from slide, please. The supreme reason as to why God cares about these feasts. It's because all of them are foreshadowing the arrival of Jesus. All of them. Every feast that we look at in the next few weeks, their meaning and their message, even the unique ways in which they're celebrated, every single one of them is meant to point to Jesus. And even though these people in Israel, the vast majority of which celebrated these festivals, would never with their own two eyes get to see Jesus, the coming Messiah, they got to see a picture of him in these feasts, albeit a fuzzy picture. One that was just sort of a hint, just sort of a whisper of who he was, a shadow, if you will. But they got to see that as they celebrated and participated in these festivals. This is why I wanted to read that passage in Colossians. It's kind of a weird practice to read a passage in the sermon and save it for the last 2 minutes, but so be it, I did it. That Colossians 2 passage says this. Let's just read it one more time. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What Paul is writing about to the Colossians is he's warning them. He's afraid that maybe they're going to become legalistic in their emphasis on festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, food laws. But in the course of that warning, he uses this shadow and substance language, which is incredibly helpful for us, especially helpful for those of us that for the next few weeks will be studying these festivals, because it will remind us what we're really reading about in Leviticus 23. When we read about the Passover or the Feast of Weeks or the Day of Atonement, what we're really reading about in those things, Jesus Christ. He's the substance. He's the one in which the shadows point to. And so in these next few weeks, I have a lot of hopes for this sermon series. I want you guys to fall in love with Leviticus. I know that's a high hope, probably a long shot. I want you to appreciate this part of the scripture that chances are you probably skipped over and thought was irrelevant. I want you to learn about these feasts and know them. But more than anything else, my hope is that you would see Jesus through them in fresh ways. And that God would use Leviticus, of all things, to make you fall more deeply in love with Christ and understand more completely who he is and what he's done. Is that possible? To get that out of Leviticus? I don't know. I hope it is. We're going to kind of be doing a test run. Maybe we could write a book about this after we're done. You're like, can you fall more in love with Jesus by reading one chapter in Leviticus? We're going to see. Next week, we start with the Feast of Passover. And be praying as we go into it. Be praying for me as I prepare as a pastor, but be praying for our own hearts and for our church that, Lord, start off 2021, use this to make us fall more in love with Christ and to see him clearer and better. All right, let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, well, I'm going to pray what I just asked this group of brothers and sisters to pray with me. I'm going to pray for the next few weeks. I pray, Father God, that we see clearly what you're trying to do in these feasts from thousands of years ago. And I'm going to pray that we see clearly the substance. We see Christ. We see his glory. We see his mercy and his grace. We see the gospel played out in front of our eyes. God, it's going to be really easy for us to get lost in the details of the shadows. I pray that you wouldn't allow that to be, allow us to do that. Always, a reflection on the shadows would bring us to the substance.